You're listening to the Monday Christian Podcast.
Well, it's great to have Dr. Sandra Richter back on the podcast again. Sandra, thank you so much.
It is great to be here. Thank you for engaging me in such incredible topics as well.
Part one a year ago, we talked about your book, The Epic of Eden, kind of picked up with that again last week. This week, though, I'd like to shift in a different direction and talk about the book of Psalms.
Okay.
You've done a lot of study in this area as well. Mm-hmm. When did your fascination with the book of Psalms begin?
Oh, that is such a great question. You know, so many of us, when we get our first New Testaments, the Psalms are attached to the back. I probably started reading the Psalms as soon as I became a Christian. But I think a lot of folks would say this, that the book of Psalms is designed for long journey Christians. And I would say that Psalms burrowed its place into my soul during some very difficult seasons of life, where I found myself in a place where I was struggling to focus in my own devotional life and struggling to deal with the various storms of this life. And I found reading a psalm a day really, really helped me with that. And it was in creating the curriculum that came out a year or so ago that I discovered largely why the Psalms were almost like medicine to my soul.
When you say medicine, so I think a lot of times people pick up and different Psalms resonate, right? Mm-hmm. In different seasons of life. Mm-hmm. I don't read Psalm 37. I don't read it the same way as I did 10 years ago. Uh-huh. It has a new meaning for me, as life has new meaning for you. How has your, a couple of weeks ago, I had my friend Phil Brown. He's the author of the Reader's Hebrew Bible. And he basically talked about the book of Proverbs and how there's so many different layers. When he read it as a kid, he read it as this collection of sayings. But then the older he grows, the more he understands what Yahweh is doing, right? And how God is speaking to his people through all of this. Mm-hmm. How has your understanding of Psalms grown as you've uncovered these various layers?
Yeah, gosh, and grown so much. And I would say with your friend that when I first encountered the book of Psalms, I was interested in the hymns, right? And I loved to sing them. And, during my Jesus People Day, put them to tunes and, you know, play them on the guitar and all that sort of stuff. You know, the worship part of it really engaged me. But as I have grown older in my walk in faith, it has been this profound sense that when I am reading a psalm, that my ancient brothers and sisters in the faith are not only present, they are praying for me as I pray through the psalm. And I'll say this in the curriculum a number of times. Athanasius was the guy who first penned this.
I've got this quote in my notes here.
Read it.
No. I think I just jotted it down. So is this right? Whereas most of Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us.
Yeah. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
Because it's so true that when I'm, you know, when I'm reading the rest of Scripture, I'm trying to learn from it. I'm trying to, you know, analyze the legislature of the book of Deuteronomy. I want to understand the expectations of being a new covenant Christian from Paul. It's speaking to me. Whereas when I sit down with the book of Psalms, especially when I'm struggling and I read this psalm out loud, I can hear the ancients praying for me. And I am so staggered by the fact that the very things I'm dealing with right here as, you know, an academic and a public figure and as someone who's, you know, writing books and dealing with students, that David is dealing with the same conflicts. And he is engaging the Almighty about his conflicts, and those same conflicts are sapping my energy and throwing hurdles up in my way. And to have him praying for me through this psalm, oh my gosh, I find that so powerful.
Connected to your book, The Epic of Eden, how do you read Psalms through that lens?
that's a really good question, because the Psalms are a very unique genre, because the Psalms are prayers, liturgies, hymns. I often describe the book of Psalms as the hymn book of ancient Israel, and that's a great way for the modern reader to encounter the book. A lot of folks, just like they do with so many other parts of scripture, they approach it with the wrong genre in mind. They're looking for history. They're looking for systematic theology. They're looking for, the list goes on. Whereas in reality, what we are encountering is the emotional, personal response of an ancient believer to the life situation in which they find themselves and their understanding of their God in that mix. All that to say, these pieces are very personal. And being personal, they are not necessarily declarations of doctrine. They're declarations of the worshiper's encounter with God. So we'll come across a line like, "O Yahweh, may you throw their children against the rocks." And the modern worshiper is like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe that Yahweh would be throwing people's children off a cliff." And we need to, kind of hook that and pull it back, because is this a declaration that Yahweh is throwing people's toddlers off a cliff? Or is this a declaration that the worshiper, who is currently suffering terribly, wants to see his God throw his enemy's toddlers off the cliff? And how are we going to contemporize that sentiment? Well, one way we could is, instead of reading this as the book of Romans and a declaration of our systematic theology, what we're reading is the heartbroken cry of a mother whose first grader was just taken out in a school shooting.
Yeah.
And how is she experiencing that moment? And what does she want? She wants revenge. She wants vengeance. She wants someone to stop the bleeding of her own heart and soul. Now, someone who's been in that position, when they step into that psalm, they hear the ancients pray for them. And there is a connection with healing in the midst of that. But for someone who hasn't experienced that, they're like, "Whoa, that psalmist is a little over the top."
I'd have a hard time with that. So let's say someone gets up in church the next week. I don't know, our pastor or guest speaker, and they start sharing all these terrible things that have happened to them, right? And this is what I want God to do.
Yeah.
I'd have a hard time with that.
Mm-hmm. And in a public, in that kind of setting, I would have a hard time with that too.
But it feels like that's a good clarification. But in this case, it feels like you have all these psalms that are, in a sense, models, where it's, this is the way that you're supposed to communicate with God in a way. Mm. And so how do you process that for people that look at this and they say, "Well, I would never talk to God that way," or I might privately, but I don't think I should talk to God that way.
So a couple of things. As you know, well, there's a lot of different kinds of psalms in the collection, right? They're hymns, they're laments, they're royal psalms, they're liturgies, responsive readings, they're love songs in there too. So there's a lot more in there than throw the toddlers off the cliff. But what you tagged into, I think, is very, very powerful. What does this tell us as a model? And one thing it tells us is that our God can handle our emotions. One thing it tells us is that the victim of a rape, the victim of violent crime, the victim of abuse, can pull the plug on all that poison and can spew it out in prayer. And the creator of the universe can handle it and can embrace it and can redeem it and transform it. I think that's really powerful. I'm also thinking of our own country, and I'm thinking of COVID and George Floyd and riots in Portland and Minneapolis, and this interest in public lament, which, by the way, most of the public lamenting hasn't had anything to do with biblical lament, but that's another issue. What it has had to do with is communal repentance for communal crimes. There's been a lot of ugly stuff said in that process, but I think some of that ugly stuff has helped move the needle to a healthier place, which is part of what the Book of Psalms would do. What do you think of that?
I was watching something before you did this, before we got on here, Abel. You were giving a presentation on the Book of Psalms. You threw out this question, and you said something along the lines of, why do you think, for those of you that are grayer Christians, right, and you've been around for a while, why do you think we need lament? It, instantly, it was so funny. I knew the answer, right? And it, what was funny is the person in the audience said line for line exactly what I would have said. It's life is hard. Life is hard.
Yes. Yeah.
Life is hard. And, you know, life has a way of just wearing us down. And that's the beauty of lament. And it's only been the last, you know, several years that I've really leaned into the beauty of lament, right? As it is. I remember about a year ago, I was out in Pasadena with a group, and we opened up, the guest speaker there, he opened up the night, and we just spent about 30 minutes just lamenting different things, you know, shootings, right? A lot of those in the had come from various cities where they had experienced shootings close in their neighborhoods, communities, things like that. Well, why do you think we struggle with lament, and what life does it have to offer us if we embrace it?
Well, you will be interested to know that some experts would argue that the leading genre in the Book of Psalms is lament, that lament actually outdistances hymns, which speaks to what you said previously, that life is hard and we need lament, and that its function in our lives, I would think the therapists among us would say that it helps us to name our trauma, embrace our trauma, and rewrite our trauma as part of our own story. It's my very non-professional rubric of what we're supposed to be doing with trauma. It seems like the Psalms really help us to do that. The two things that get named the most in Psalms as sources of trauma, I find this very interesting too, are sickness and slander. I have a particular interest in slander among the Christian community. I've been the victim of it more than once. And it's so powerful in shaping, falsely shaping the mind of society. Now I'm thinking about social media and echo chambers that social media creates, and how this tears apart the fabric of society. So I am interested in the fact that the psalmists are often lamenting slander. And if we get to the lament of all laments, which in my opinion is Psalm 22, which is the lament that Jesus is quoting on the cross, and as he is suffering so horribly, physically, emotionally, psychologically, one of the things he names is the slander that he has been subject to. And here he is quoting Psalm 22. And in my curriculum, I will make the point that God the Son faces his most challenging moment by quoting the Psalms. That speaks reams to me. He dies with Psalm 22 on his lips. Okay, so if it's good enough for Jesus, it's probably good enough for us. So what do you think about this business of lament and how it helps heal us?
There's something life-giving about actually voicing what's in your mind, right? I think especially oh, I don't know if it's a generational thing or what it is, but I think there's certainly a segment of the Christian population that really struggles with talking through things that they've experienced, the emotions, saying that out loud in the context of either voicing it as a prayer to God or saying it to a therapist or someone, a close friend that they know. There's a part of it that almost feels sacrilegious, I think. That's the sense I've gotten.
And certainly it feels sacrilegious to blame it on God, you know, to yell at him. Whereas the psalmists are yelling at God. Job.
Do you think that's good? Do you think that's a model that we should follow, that yes, we should do that as well? Or is scripture just saying, okay, that's what in some cases David did. Mm-hmm. So he did that, but that doesn't necessarily mean we should.
Mm-hmm. Well, if we think about the canonical process, right, there are 150 psalms in our book of Psalms. According to the Dead Sea Scrolls, David alone wrote 6,000. So there are a lot of psalms out there that could have been chosen. And I'll joke in the curriculum about how this is the essential collection, you know, of, you know, choose your worship group. And so we've got
Chris Tomlin.
Yeah, good old Chris Tomlin, or I'm thinking of Hillsong or whatever, that we've chosen the very best. And through the canonical process, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these are the ones that we believe God intends to be in the book of Psalms. And we've got a lot of laments. So that tells me that, yes, God thinks that these are models that can and should shape our Christian life. But let me go one more step. And that is that in the genre of lament, every single lament ends with a final paragraph that says, but I know, God, that you are faithful. I know that you can deliver me. And if you choose to, I will celebrate. And if you choose not to, I will celebrate, because I have confidence in your good character. And that's where I think we fail as moral therapeutic deists, if you catch my association. You know, the whole therapy model has taken over so much Christian formation. We don't do that part. We lament, we scream, we complain. Do we pull it all the way around to, but you know what? I know who you are.
Yeah.
And I because I know who you are, I know that you are just. And I'm thinking of another worship song. You can deliver me from this fiery furnace. If you choose to, is your choice. And I'm going to trust in your good character.
You know, it's funny you say that. I remember years ago just battling through depression, right? And it was just about a 3-year long journey. It was just awful. Mm-hmm. And here's one of the things, and I would try to express this to friends sometimes, and I don't know if it always resonated, but I remember the hardest thing for me, you know, was whenever I'd go to church, and the process always kind of came back to me, right? Okay, so how are you feeling today? All right, you're feeling this way. Okay, mm-hmm. I'm with you there to a point, because you need to engage people where they're at, right? Mm-hmm. Then how do you elevate people, right? So how do you fix their eyes on God? Services that ended with something like, okay, so if this is how you're feeling today, I want you to know that God still cares about you. There was a part that was kind of refreshing, but the services that meant the most was when they helped me get my eyes off of the present circumstances in a way and just elevated them on God. Maybe they didn't even talk necessarily about all the things that you're going through, but just elevated the goodness of God and that God is this despite that. And that for me was transformative, right? That helped me so much.
Amen. And all of my various traumas in life, which you don't have anywhere near that much time, but this is one of the things that I do in my classes, and I dared to do in the curriculum too, is how we in the contemporary church have reduced so much of our worship to what I call Jesus or My Boyfriend songs. I don't know if you bumped into that part yet. And by Jesus or My Boyfriend songs, I mean worship songs that could be written to Jesus or my boyfriend, and no one would know the difference. And this is one of my big soapboxes, and I have had past students actually write me Jesus or My Boyfriend songs just to entertain me. But the point being that, I think that sung and spoken worship, I think that community worship, which, I mean, we've got the sermon, but we've also got all of these parts of our worship services where we engage, which is what the Psalms are doing. They are the liturgical readings. They are the responsive readings. They are the songs. So this part, and especially the part that has to do with music, is so powerful. So powerful. I mean, how often do you leave a sermon reciting your pastor's hook? Very rarely. But how often do you leave church humming the last worship song that was played? All the time.
Yeah.
And yet we take that opportunity that breaks through everyone's barriers, that reaches inside our souls, and we reduce it to, how am I feeling today? Let me talk about my own experience. Let me stare at my own belly button just a little bit longer. And what I'll tell my students all the time is those songs, okay, you can throw one into a worship set. I'm okay with that. But I'm out there in the fighting for my life.
Exactly. Oh, that's 100%.
I need to hear about the mighty acts of God.
Yes.
I need to hear about the God who freed the Israelites from Egypt. I need to hear about the God that reached down and pulled a shepherd boy out of nowhere and put him on a throne. I need to hear about the God who brought the Israelites back from the exile, even though the exile was their own stupid fault, and forgave them and gave them a future and a hope all over again. I need to hear that in my worship songs. I need to hear that in my responsive readings. I need to hear that in my sermons. Because brother or sister of mine, tell me again that he's faithful. Tell me again that he's powerful. And tell me again that I'm not lost in the bottom of this cistern all by myself. Yeah. And that's, for me, what elevates my vision.
Oh, I couldn't agree more with that. That's just, we need a resurgence of that. I think, you know, the pendulum shifts from, you know, in different times, but I do think we need a resurgence of that, just elevating the goodness of God, and that changes everything. For those that are listening, watching, maybe they haven't dug deeply into the Book of Psalms, where's a good place to start?
Psalm 1 is a good place to start. The Psalms are really easy to read, I think, because they are contained units. So you literally could spend the next 150 days reading one psalm a day.
How should you pray the Psalms? Let me clarify that. How should you pray?
Oh, okay. And I literally do pray them at this point in time. Like I will, and especially, Ezra, especially when I've lost my balance, that's a major time where I'll head back to Psalms because I need them to help get me balanced again. And I will sit in my bed with my cup of tea, and I will pray the psalm, and 9 times out of 10, God will meet me in it. And like you've already said, there's seasons of life where I need one psalm more than I need another. And I will talk in the curriculum about how there was one season of my life where it was bad. I won't even go into the details, but there was one particular psalm, Psalm 62, that literally became my link to sanity. And I would pray it in the morning, and I would pray at night, and I would pray in the morning, and I would pray it at night. And combining that with Rich Mullins, "If I stand, let me stand on the promise that you will pull me through. And if I fall, let me fall on the grace that first brought me to you," which I would call a modern day psalm. Yeah, those two exercises kept me sane.
Yeah.
How have you, I want to hear your experience, especially in that dark season. Were you finding yourself praying the Psalms?
Especially at night.
Yes. You know, yeah.
2 a.m, you can't sleep.
Yeah.
Go to the Psalms. Right now, about a month ago, I just noticed I was starting to lose my my view, my perspective, right? I begin texting my accountability partner, help me see better perspective, right, on God, right? So I opened up, I have this this Kindle Scribe, right? And which is fitting because Ezra, I guess he was a scribe, so it's fitting. So I take it out.
At some point, I need to hear the story of why your parents chose Ezra for you.
That's so right. Go ahead. They ran out of biblical names. They, I'm the fifth of six, and then we all got very biblical names. But I'll take it out, and I'll just start writing. And I'll you know, I think I'm on Psalm 27 right now. Just so write several paragraphs. And so, okay, God, because of this, and then I tie it to my situation that I'm going through that day, right? Mm-hmm. Practicing a very old practice, right, of the church. And that's that just is so helpful and life-giving. Because it just, I'll come out of those times. I had one last night, right? Just anxious, worried about something. Go through the Psalms, I come out and I'm just so much more reoriented and focused. So
that refocused, resetting your lens.
Yeah.
And that's what the Psalms do for me. And they do it for me in a way that no other scripture does it for me. There's something very powerful about the community witness of the Psalms, about the fact that they are praying for me.
Yep.
Yeah.
Well, Sandy, thank you so much for taking time. I appreciate you coming on for round number three. And I always love just getting the chance to chat with you. So thank you.
Oh, it's great to be here. Thank you for lifting my eyes and reorienting me on this afternoon. So I'm grateful.
Thanks all for listening. We'll have a great week. We'll talk to you all again soon.
Thank you for listening to the Monday Christian Podcast. To support our vision and find new ways to put your faith into action throughout the week, visit themondaychristian.com. That's themondaychristian.com.